Good evening.
Good evening.
It's good to be here with all of you together on this wonderful evening as we gather now as brothers and sisters in Christ, and as we come to hear God's word and support one another, encourage one another, and to also sing God's praise together. This evening we begin our sermon series concerning our wounded Savior by looking now at the crown of thorns and to Jesus' pierced brow. For indeed, we are told that he was pierced for our transgressions. Jesus took upon himself our punishment, and he took upon himself the curse of the world, becoming himself a curse for us. May we sing together with thanksgiving our first hymn, number 427. Please stand as you're able. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and repents of evil. Jesus said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Christ was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. We read responsively Psalm 102. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. That he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die. that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord, and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. You may be seated as we get to hear from God's Word. Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 3. And to Adam, God said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it were you taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our epistle reading comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 1. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you please stand for the reading of the gospel? The Holy Gospel, according to St. Mark, the 15th chapter. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on him, and they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to be crucified. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Thank you.
If you were to look out and around in the world, you would see full well that everything isn't as it should be. It seems like all of creation is just groaning under the weight of affliction. For everywhere you turn, you shall find calamity and tragedy. There's obviously the big issues like war, famine, and natural disasters. But then even on the smaller scale, do we see pain and sorrows on the individual level? Down to each individual, hearts are often found yearning for more. Our souls, likewise, get grieved as we're so often left wanting, desiring, and longing. Deep down, dear friends, there's a universal recognition that something is missing. Something's wrong in the world. Some lack of wholeness and peace, both within us and in the world. For down in the individual level, do we see pains? People are hurting bodily with aches and pains. Friends, loved ones, and ourselves are found hurting, and not just physically, but mentally as well. For the mind does seem to struggle with fears, anxieties, depression, and loneliness. And the spirit of the world seems to be in constant unease, longing and looking for purpose, for love, and for value. Our own minds, bodies, and spirits all bear witness to the single truth that there is something deeply wrong in the world. We're dearly beloved. In our opening chapters of Genesis, we get that suspicion confirmed. In fact, we learn quite quickly that there is something wrong. For as we just read from Genesis 3, we learn that we live in a cursed and fallen world. Cursed is the ground because of you, God declares, for you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat. It might sound strange to say this, but dear friends, what a great mercy it was of God that he should curse the ground. Though one may be tempted to say that there is no mercy found in this verse, with a deeper understanding of the law of justice, though, I think we should see nothing but limitless grace of God. Because it's cursed is the ground for your sake. Sure, it is a pronouncement of a curse, but notice what the consequence should have been. And notice where the punishment should have landed. For the punishment was warned them well in advance, saying, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Right then and there, Adam and Eve deserved nothing less than for the very ground beneath their feet to open up and swallow them whole. They themselves deserved to be cursed, crushed, and killed. The law of righteousness would seem to demand it, saying, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And again, he says elsewhere, "For the wages of sin is death." But no, though they did indeed suffer spiritual death, they did not suffer physical nor eternal death at this time. For God did not curse them. He did curse the serpent, saying, "Cursed are you above all livestock, and again the seed of the woman shall crush your head." But to Adam and Eve, did God seem to show an abundance of mercy? He tempers his justice with long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Towards Adam and Eve, he is patient. For the curse pronounced did not fall upon their heads, but rather it fell all around them. As he said, "Cursed is the ground because of you, and thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." Thorns and thistles, dear friends, are the result of the curse. And both literally and figuratively, they are and they represent all that is wrong in the world. They are literally the result of the curse. For as the ground is cursed, so must the fruit of its vegetation, for it must too spring forth in hardship. Its fruitfulness must be accompanied with that which constantly tries to choke and to destroy it. But even further, have thorns and thistles proven to represent the greater curse that currently lies upon the world? For as surely as thorns and thistles spring up, so does all of nature feel at times to be at war against us. Nature itself seems to fight, to destroy, to consume, and to burn. It attacks our bodies and our property. Thorns and thistles represent that greater curse that lies upon the earth today. And what's more, dear friends, one can hardly have much dealings with the men and women in the world before discovering that they too are as sharp as thorns to us. Truly, there is not a single part of the world that does not yield itself thorns and thistles. For often do we even find it within our own flesh. As the Apostle Paul says, we too can sympathize with it, saying, I have been given a thorn in the side. You can go in and out of this world without, you cannot go in and out of this world without discovering that you are surrounded by thorns and thistles, both literally and figuratively. For they are abundant, God says. For the ground doesn't just produce a thorn, but rather thorns and thistles. And likewise, do they come in a variety? The curse produces not one form of trouble, but it comes in a whole variety of forms. Thorns and also thistles, God says. But dearly beloved, our God leaves us not alone to suffer the curse. He leaves us not without hope to die in our sins forever in the frailty of our sinful nature. But rather does God send forth, as it were, to provide a substitute, to take upon himself our curse, to remove the curse of the land, and to promise us a new Eden of paradise. If you remember back to Abraham, as he once lifted up his knife to sacrifice his son Isaac, then you would recall that the thing that spared Isaac was that Abraham saw a ram caught in the thickets by its horns. Abraham slowed his knife, hearing the promise that God would provide a sacrifice. For what he saw was a ram with its horns stuck and twisted up in a brush of dense thorns. And here did Abraham find a substitutionary sacrifice to take the place of his son. And so again, do we see today in our gospel reading of another ram, as it were, caught in the thickets. Jesus himself arrayed in a crown of thorns, his own head stuck in twisted, thorny brush, caught by man and prepared to be slaughtered for the sacrificial substitute. Dear friends, there is so much typology in Christ's array of the crown of thorns. And there is so much joy and glorious truth to be gleaned from this most solemn of topics. And as we move now to think upon the sacred head once wounded, may we come before him contemplating the wonders of his grace, humility, and glories. For truly has the crown of thorns revealed the work of God in meeting the needs of man. It's beautiful to think that he who once sent a thorn in the flesh to Paul ultimately used that same thorn for Paul's good. As Paul himself was later to admit, that God had given him that thorn in the flesh to keep him humbled and to keep him dependent upon the Lord. See how God is able to use even that which is painful and sorrowful for the good of his creation. Thorns and thistles, afflictions and trials, all are like sheepdogs sent from the Lord. Like the dog that gets sent out to gather up the straying and wandering sheep and cattle, to bring them back into the fold. So does God seem to use trials and tribulation to bring us back to himself. And even thorns and thistles he shall use. For through them are we taught and are we reminded time and again that we are not to cling to the things of this world, By trials and tribulation are we reminded that this world is not our home. Tragedy just reminds us that this world is fallen, cursed, and should not be our place of hope. Thorns and thistles remind us rather to seek after the higher things rather than the things of this world. And if thorns and thistles, dear friends, shall bring you to forsake the world and lead you to cling ever more and tighter to God, then thorns and thistles shall prove to be the greatest crop that this world can grow. And see the greatest of all proofs of this fact. See how God himself is seen also wearing a crown of thorns himself for the good of mankind. Surely God uses thorns and thistles for our good, for he even wears a crown of thorns for the salvation of sinners. The crown of thorns about our salvation, for by it was he made like unto us. And for as there is no part of our humanity without sin, so do we see in Jesus there is no part of his humanity without suffering. We have transgressed against the Lord from head to foot, and so must he then suffer for those sins from head to foot. We see in Christ, not a single part of his body was untouched by punishment. From the sole of his foot being pierced through and fastening himself to a block of wood, to the crown of his head pierced through by thorns. For while we grew the thorns in our rebellion and sin, Jesus had to wear them as his punishment, as he was wounded and pierced for our transgressions. Dear friends, how can we even pretend to be friends with sin when we're forced to see its cursed and awful effects, scourging even the brow of our beloved Lord? We see the thorns and thistles that our sins have produced, and we see them piercing the beloved head of Christ. And so I invite you to see the lily found among the thorns, the rose, if you will. Jesus is the fair and beautiful flower living amongst that thorny brush encompassing his head. For Jesus was perfect in all of his thoughts and actions and his intentions of the heart. He was a pleasing aroma to the Father, for he himself was without sin. Yet we see him taking upon himself the curse of the ground, taking your sin off of you, as it were, and wearing it himself. Whenever I think upon Christ wearing our thorns, I'm struck by the manner upon which he wore them. For it was making a crown of thorns, they placed it upon his head. And you know, it's actually quite fitting that Christ should die wearing a crown. For truly does Jesus die a crowned monarch. The soldiers crowned him in jest, laughing at his sorrows. For as wild beasts do sport with their prey, so do the Jews and Gentiles make sport of Jesus, crowning him with a crown of thorns. And yet, little did they know that Jesus was indeed a king. For indeed, he was a king, and he is the king of the cursed. As scripture says, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus wears the crown of thorns, cursed for us, pierced for us. At that moment, though he had no sin of his own, he was truly the chief of sinners, carrying upon himself the sins of the whole world. Carrying sins, he is therefore crowned with the very product of that curse, thorns and thistles. It's fitting that Jesus should be crowned, and not just because he was a monarch either, whose kingdom was not of this world, but because he has likewise run the race with endurance. It is a racer's crown that he wore, for he ran the race of perfect holiness, and winning the crown, he wore it in victory. See Jesus finishing the race in perfection, saying, "It is finished." He crosses the finish line, never once having stumbled nor sinned. He ran with endurance the perfect life of faith, winning that crown. See next the crown as if it were a crown of triumph. For Christ has fought with sin, and there he stands victorious. It's the wrestler's crown as he stands victorious against all of the attacks of Satan. He stood foot to foot with the devil in the wilderness, and again in the garden does he wrestle against flesh, blood, and the evil one. He fights against sin and death his entire life. He wrestled against the powers and authorities of darkness, and still is he found standing there on the last day. Still do we see him standing victoriously, crowned in glory. Behold the trophy of Christ's travail. He has seized sin's crown, and he has made it into a trophy unto himself. He took sin's thorns, a symbol of its strength, and he wore it himself as a conqueror. It was a crown rich with glory, though his own accusers intended it for his shame. See how God uses the low, weak, and debased things of the world to shame the wise and strong. Well, dear friends, I lastly ask you again to look upon your Lord and ponder upon his sacrifice for you, and trust yourself into his care, for indeed he cares for you. He has loved you with an everlasting love, he says. As our season of Lent continues, we are invited and perpetually being moved and called by the Spirit to repent and turn anew to the Lord. For entrusting yourself to the Lord God, there is indeed one thorn you shall never experience yourself. We might have thorns growing up around our feet all the day long. They might even grow and pierce our own flesh. But entrusting into God's loving hands, the blessed truth is that we shall never be pierced with the thorn of unforgiven sin. Trusting yourself in Christ, there is no fear of the wrath to come. For Christ has taken the punishment in full. And though the world and nature might seek to you harm, in Christ, though, the Father wishes to bless, to forgive, and cherish you eternally. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. At this time, we sing our next hymn, number 543. Please stand and join me in a word of prayer. Mighty God, we thank and praise you for overcoming sin, death, and the devil for us. We thank you for taking the curse of the ground far from us. Thank you for calling us out of this world to live in the light of your love, waiting and trusting for the fulfillment when you will restore all things and make all things new. Help us to rely forever upon your goodness, knowing that you have removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Lead us to praise you with our lips, hearts, and minds because of the great mercy that you have had towards us. As you have been patient and long-suffering towards us, gracious God, we ask that you would help us also to lead patient and long-suffering lives ourselves to others. Be in us, or put in us a renewed heart that loves the things that you love. Move in us to love our neighbors as ourselves and to help and pray for our enemies. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Heavenly Father, as this world continues to cause harm and danger, we ask that you would ultimately keep us safe. As the world and nature seek to cause us harm, continue to protect and defend us from all that would seek to destroy us. And ultimately, Father, on the last day, we ask that you would keep and preserve us from the evil one who seeks our destruction. By your Holy Spirit, keep us steadfast in the true faith. Continue to hold us fast in your loving arms, and never let us go from your presence. Continue to call us by the gospel, convict us of sin, and sustain the faith that you have placed within us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And gracious Father, as we suffer in this life, we ask that you would ultimately use it for our good. As thorns and thistles continue to grow around us and afflict us in mind, body, and spirit, we ask that they would be used to bring us ever closer to you. By your Spirit's calling and work, lead us to rely and trust evermore upon you, upon your promises, and your word. For those who are going through difficult times, may they come to taste and see that you are good. And we pray especially at this time for Janet and Truman Kirshner, as they suffer property loss from a house fire this morning. We ask that you would give them the peace which comes only from you. And continue to surround them also with family and friends who support them, and to help to provide and meet their needs. And ultimately, we ask that you would lead them to rest securely in your gracious care. And likewise, Father, do we lift before you Randy Brandt as he continues to struggle from an allergic reaction from the anesthesia, continue to be with him, working to bring him back to clarity of mind. Be with Janet also at this time as she continues to care for him. Give her peace and patience and a heart that is sacrificial and full of love to help and support Randy during this time. And lastly, be with all who are struggling in mind, body, and spirit. For you know the needs of all people, and you have the power to provide for all of our needs of body and soul. Continue to work through trials and tribulation so that all people may learn more about you and of your gracious promises. Lead all people to find in you comfort beyond all things, and find in you a treasure more than riches. For you are indeed all in all to all who believe in you. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For these and for all our needs of body and soul, we ask of you, gracious Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Amen. We pray together Luther's evening prayer. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me this day. And I pray that you would forgive me all my sins where I have done wrong, and graciously keep me this night. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Would you receive the blessing of our Lord? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen. You may be seated.